Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 4. That's where we're going to dive in here in just a few minutes. I appreciate your pastor. I've shared a couple times. I've spoken here and shared the gospel with this church. Calvin means a lot to me personally and in my ministry. And when he called me yesterday, he actually texted me from the doctor's office somewhere around 4:30. And he called me as he left. And he had been identified and diagnosed with flu B. And he asked me if I could come down. And I honestly had to talk to my wife, but really my children's pastor at my church, because I was supposed to be in kids worship leading this morning. So in kids worship and in big church, there's a major difference. Number one, you know in kids worship if the kids aren't paying attention. Not to put any pressure on y'all, but we can't tell if you aren't. So, but heaven will know. So anyway, so it's good to be here. North Central is easy for me to come to, not just by proximity, but because it feels like I've got a lot of friends here. Calvin, obviously, is a close friend of mine. Robert and Allison right here. Robert, you know, when Michael said song from the past, we sang Blessed Be Your Name. Going to throw it back a little bit. The first time I remember hearing that, we were at the Beach Blast thing. You remember that evangelism thing in Daytona? And I think Six Days for Sunday sang it. So I remember hearing that. Y'all have a concert tonight. And then some of the students from the college ministry, obviously I work with the college ministry here at UF and the BCM, but some were in my student ministry. Allison's from the church where I used to serve, so I'll send to take a selfie with her so her mom and dad know she does go to church. Not holding you accountable, people are watching. So anyway, so we're going to be obviously in John 4 and talking about the gospel. What a great picture and a partnership reaching the campus. Three young people surrendering their life to Christ at a tough age, and they surrendered their life to Jesus this morning and was baptized. So what a great picture of a church reaching their world for Christ. Well, this morning we're going to talk about this concept of thirsting and of never thirsting again. And we're going to look at a familiar passage. But when you think of the word thirst, what does it mean to you? What do you think of? I think if we've all lived in Florida and that's where we are, we know that there's not a great movement of air in the summer. It's humid, it's hot, and you're out maybe trying to do your yard and it's dry and it hasn't rained in a few weeks and it's just really dry and you're just super thirsty. Or maybe you're you exercise and you run or bike or maybe you're just really thirsty. You understand what it means to thirst and to desire water or desire a Gatorade. So we don't drink Powerade in Gainesville, but we didn't drink a lot of Gatorade last night. So anyway, go Gators. But anyway, so that's, at least y'all got to bed early for church. But here's the deal. We know what it means to thirst. Some of y'all are figuring out. The basketball team lost. I know some of y'all were like, what's he talking about? But anyway, but we know what it means to thirst. And I would argue with this that not only do we thirst for a physical drink, for some water, but we thirst and have a desire for other things in this world. What do we thirst for in this world? What do we thirst for things to happen and for us to have? I would submit to you that we desire certain material possessions. You know, not just maybe the possessions of cars and nice houses, but dollars. We thirst for more commas in our bank account, and we pursue the things of the world. We also pursue certainties and securities in our future. I mean, all of us are thinking, where are we going to be in 5 or 10 years or in 30? And we think I thirst for some security or for some direction for where I'm supposed to be or where I'm going to go. We also secure and we're looking for the security and we're thirsting for the worldly acceptance. We so want to be accepted in today's world. And I'm not just talking about how many likes we have on our social media platform, but we want to be accepted by the people in the world. So the reality is we're thirsting for a lot of things here on this earth. And Jesus encounters a situation. He encounters a young woman, and he deals with a physical need. And we're going to deal with some of this, but he deals with a reality and a real conversation of what it means to be thirsty and have that thirst quenched. So if you have your Bibles, whether it's the phone or your iPad or a hard copy, if you would and you're physically willing, will you stand with me and honor the reading of God's word this morning? I'm going to read a chunk of text. We're going to read down from verse 1 down through verse 14. Eventually, we'll go all the way to verse 26, but for the moment, we'll read verses 1 through 14. The Bible says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, or Sychar, depending on how you read the Greek, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, "for Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Verse 13, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this truth in Scripture, how your Son provides an eternal need. And so I pray that as we have seen the picture this morning of young people that said, we want this a well that springs up for eternal life in us through baptism, I pray that the words that I say, I pray that the words that we evaluate in this text would be one that pricks our heart, and we desire not to pursue the things of this world, but to pursue you and what you provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to look at a few things this morning that have to do with the comparison and contrast of where the woman at the well was in her heart and her mind and where Jesus was. So I apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint, but I subscribe to the research that people forget 80% of the things we don't write down. So whether you're taking notes on a piece of paper with a pen, lipstick, mascara, or using one of the notes apps on your phone, you can follow along and I'll try to make sure I clarify exactly where we're headed. But by custom, as we look in this story, we're going to see a couple things. By custom, Jesus should not have even spoken to this woman. By custom, Jesus should not have spoken to this Samaritan woman. Now, if we just look and evaluate, we can see this path. And if you've ever been to Israel, if you study the maps in the back of your Bible, you can see that Jesus, traveling from Jerusalem, had to go above Samaria. He was headed to the region of Galilee. And between them was the area of Samaria. And Jews did not want to intermingle. Their custom was not to go into a associate with the mixed breed called the Gentile, called Samaritans. So by custom, many of the Jews had a path. They would take the long way around Samaria to get to Galilee, but Jesus went right through Samaria. Now, as this woman was dealing with this, a couple things came up. She and Jesus were completely on different pages. Right? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, was on a different path than what Jesus was on, and she didn't even recognize who he was. Now, again, not only should he have not been through Samaria, he was speaking to a Samaritan. Many Jewish men didn't even speak to women very often. So not only was he speaking to a Samaritan, but he was speaking to a Samaritan woman. So this whole encounter, as we look in Scripture, it didn't make sense to the woman at the well. The woman at the well is confused, and she is asking some questions, as we can see. She's like, why are you even talking to me? How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? And she didn't even recognize who Jesus was. She didn't know who he was. She didn't understand his power. Now, if we look right before John 4, we see another story, and the woman at the well and the story of Nicodemus are two kind of stories that many of us, we more than likely went through some VBS story, went through some kids worship or Awana theme, dealing with these two encounters. But both of these people, Nicodemus, who had heard of Jesus, and this woman at the well, they were trying to figure out who they were. So maybe in this room this morning, let me just help you a little bit before we dive in to this encounter. Maybe we need to do our homework, and I'm going to flip over to Colossians chapter 1. And if you want to follow with me, I'm just going to make sure that we clear up who Jesus is. And the scripture is a lot smarter than me. So in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, let me read to you a description that Paul gave us of who Jesus is. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him and in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now Jesus has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. So just as a quick reminder before we dive in and look at this encounter with this woman at the well, Jesus is the one who came, left his heavenly throne, understood that in God's plan, creation was perfect, but the fall happened, and Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died a criminal's death to redeem us and restore us back into right relationship with the Father. So that's who Jesus is. That's who this woman at the well is encountering right here. But she didn't recognize him. Much like Nicodemus, she was trying to figure out, who is this guy? But there's a couple things as Jesus eventually gets to the point, and the woman will recognize him, but there's a couple things that really separate where this woman was and where Jesus was. And I would submit to you this morning that many of us probably would honestly, if we answered that truthfully, would say we subscribe a little bit to where the woman at the well was. So a couple kind of things. The first one is this, and if you wanted to write this down, the woman at the well was talking of a physical need, but Jesus was talking of a spiritual need. The woman at the well was dealing in the physical, talking of a physical need, dealing in the physical, but Jesus was talking of a spiritual need. The woman was thirsty, it is clear, and that's okay. She came to draw water. Now, Jesus was thirsty as well, right? What did he say? What did it say? And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know, at noon, it's not cold usually. It's hot. Jesus, more than likely, he was thirsty as well. He even said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So the woman, she was trying to replace water. Her source of replenishment was dry. Her source was dry. Where she was seeking to quench her thirst, it was no longer there. It was empty. Think about that with us, right? Man, we have these thirst things, these things we desire, that we're wanting, especially in the world. And like I said, I submitted to you some things of, you know, money and things that we want in the world, material possessions, and we want to be approved. But then those things eventually will run dry in our heart and in our life and in our world. When we try to fill our hearts, when we try to fill those voids in our life with the things that we desire, they will not fill us up. The things in this world will always leave us empty when it comes to this spiritual need. See, Jesus, he encountered not this just this woman at the well, but if we look back in John 3, he dealt with a physical situation and dealt with it with a spiritual situation with Nicodemus. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus, he was looking for him, and Jesus said, "Truly, you must be born again." And Nicodemus was confused. How can someone be born again? How can they be born twice? And Jesus said, you know, how can I go back to the mother's womb? And Jesus was dealing with a spiritual situation that you are to be born again of the Spirit. And see, when we're born again, when we understand that picture of the gospel, the redemption of Jesus, we become filled with the Holy Spirit. We become filled with that well that he talks about in John 14 when he says, "The water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life, and it will not run dry." But in our life, what are we seeking after? Those physical needs that aren't dealing with physical needs, spiritual needs, that leave us empty. When we drink from the things of this world, and we're going to always be thirsty. So I want to encourage you today, as this world is attacking us, this world is trying to fill us with a lot of things, to not store up for yourselves treasures here, to not seek after the things here in this physical world, but pursue the things that fill us from a spiritual world, from a spiritual desire. Like the song we were singing about our hope is in Jesus. I love that thought. I love that song. Teaching us to be a man. I think there was a line in there. I'd sing terribly, but I know the words, right? But he said, you know, talking about how it taught me how to be a man and put all our hope in Jesus. That's the spiritual need that we need to surrender to. But see, the woman at the well, she was also, not only she was talking in the spiritual, in the physical, and Jesus was talking to the spiritual. But the woman at the well, she was talking in the temporal. But Jesus was talking in the eternal. She was dealing with things right here. The woman at the well was dealing with a need right now, this temporary need. Like, I am thirsty, right? I am thirsty. I need this. I need this thirst right now. I need this water. And so she was dealing with something that was temporary, because we all know what happens if we are out in the sun in Florida. Even though we may finish all the water in our cool little Yeti cup with a sticker on the side, we're going to need more water, right? It's temporary. We can see this in this encounter, and Jesus tried to, he kind of counteracted it. He said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. Everyone who pursues the things in this temporary world, they will get thirsty again. But Jesus, not dealing with temporary things, he's dealing with eternal. In John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. In Colossians 3, Paul writes this. He talks about this desire and what happens in our life when we seek after the things of this world and how they just leave us empty. But in Colossians 3, he says, set your minds on things above. He goes over and over, and he's just continuing. He says, in Christ, there's not, okay, verse 13, I'm sorry. He says, I think I turned to the wrong passage, but that's okay. But the bottom line is, we need to pursue the things that are in this world at a temporary level, knowing that they don't fill us for eternity. See, Jesus is teaching this over and over to this woman at the well and in Nicodemus. Don't deal with the temporary, but deal with the eternal. And if we look and see this woman at the well and we think about the situations in our life, the things in this life are temporary. And we all have things that we can think of that we thought we needed so bad. And eventually they just weren't there anymore. They weren't relevant. You know, my daughter, my 11-year-old daughter, we wanted to watch a movie the other day, a classic, one of the Rocky movies, trying to raise my children right. And all we had, I said, well, go get the VHS. And she asked me, what's a VHS? That's not funny. But I'll never forget, when I was growing up, as a kid, shoes were a big deal. You know, it was cool. Like, dudes, y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's funny because you're nodding your head. Sometimes for guys, shoes are a bigger deal than girls. We spend more money on shoes per pair, but we don't have 82 pairs. My wife says, well, Payless shoes is only 10 bucks. Yeah, but you have 12 pair. I just don't want one pair for like 60, you know? So when I was a kid, I'll never forget wanting and desiring so bad to have the cool shoes, you know? And this was back in the day when shoes became a big deal. Michael Jordan was just coming on the scene, so the Air Jordans were a popular thing. Nike came out with their Nike Airs. Man, British Knights, BKs, what up? Anybody have any of those? Some of y'all have to Google that. For those of you who understand, y'all are getting gray like me. But anyway, here's the deal. I'll never forget my dad. I wanted these new shoes. And when I say the name, man, they went out really fast. But anybody remember what Reebok pumps were? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I wanted some Reebok pumps so bad. And we're getting ready for the first day of school. And, man, dudes didn't care about their shirts and their shorts and what they were wearing. They wanted to have cool shoes. And my dad, he just couldn't bear the understanding to buy his son, his later elementary, fifth grade year son, $50 pair of tennis shoes. So he bought me Kangaroos. Y'all need to learn when to laugh because that wasn't funny. So my dad bought me the Kangaroos and he thought it would be cool. And maybe there's a lesson in me to learn. Don't try to tell my kids what's cool because my dad had no idea that it's not cool to put pennies in the Kangaroos. He thought putting the pennies in the Kangaroos would be cool. They had the little zipper pocket. I mean, they are Kangaroos. There's got to be a pocket, you know. And I went to school on the first day. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go because I didn't have my Reebok pumps. I had on the Kangaroos that I didn't think were cool. I came home from school that day. My dad got off work, and my dad went by the mall, and he bought me my Reebok pumps. What up? I was so proud of those. If you don't know what they are, they had a little pump on the tag. Sidebar. For the young people, they had a little pump, and you pumped them up, and the air filled up, and I could run faster and jump higher with those things on. Florida Gators could have used them last night. But I had those Reebok pumps, and I was so excited. And I thought I was going to be the coolest kid in school. I didn't need shoes to make me cool, but I thought I did. And I remember going to school, and I had on my Reebok pumps, and man, I couldn't wait. And it lasted about 5 minutes. Those kids like, yeah, you got the Reebok pumps. I'm like, yeah, what up? You like them? Hold on. You know. I really did that. But it, man, about 2-3 weeks later, because that's about the length of time Reebok pumps are cool. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. And I could name countless things in my life that I've put and that you probably have put as so valuable, so important, and we try to fill up that void in our life that was like this well with the woman here that was going to continually leave us dry. And in our life, when we're pursuing things in this world, when we're pursuing things and we're dealing with the temporal, it's going to be like this well with this woman. Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. And Jesus juxtaposes that. He transitioned and he said, but whoever drinks from the water I will give him will never get thirsty again. When we try to fill our life up with the things of this world and not the things of Christ, it's going to lead to a cycle that we keep pursuing, we keep pursuing, we keep pursuing. But when we put, as we sang earlier, our hope in Jesus, he will continually fill us in ways that we did not even understand when we surrendered our life to Jesus. And see, we have to get to a place where we understand that filling our life with Jesus, filling our heart with him and knowing that eternal thing that he's going to give us, it leaves us to a place where we understand eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's writing and he's talking about this eternal thing. He talks about what we get when we place our hope in eternity. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth," similar to what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus, "into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance." Listen now, this is where our inheritance is. This is when we put our hope in Jesus. Listen to this eternity, right? "That is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." When we put our hope in Jesus and we seek him to fill our desires and fill our needs, and we're not concerned with the temporary things of this world, he fills us with this river that springs up inside of us that never runs dry. The woman at the well, she was dealing with the physical and the temporal. Jesus was dealing with the spiritual and the eternal. And see, if we continue a little bit further down, we can see a couple more things. Number three, if you're just right taking notes, the woman at the well recognized Jesus, which fueled her mission. When she recognized Jesus, it fueled the mission in her life. As we see, she came and she recognized who Jesus was. She says, "I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews say that this place of worship is in Jerusalem." He said, "Believe in me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him, God of spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Verse 28, the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people. When we recognize who Jesus is, we should immediately have a mission fueled inside of us to go tell people about him. She recognized who Jesus was. She saw that he is the Messiah. She saw that he has the saving power to give her an eternal hope, not a temporary hope, that is filled with him through eternity, right? And as soon as she recognized that and surrendered her life to him, she went into town and told people about him. Luke 5, the first disciples, the first thing that happened to them as soon as they surrendered their life to Jesus, what did Jesus say? He didn't say, "Go and get enrolled in Sunday school class." Those are good things. He didn't say, "Go get enrolled in an evangelism class." He said, what? "Go and fish for people." When we recognize the saving power of Jesus, it should fuel our mission to go tell people about him. And a lot of people struggle with the reality and this concept of, am I qualified? Let me encourage you, in Acts chapter 13, it clearly tells us that we are qualified. And they took people, they laid hands on them, they prayed over them, and they sent them out into the mission field. And we need preachers, we need church staff members, but the greatest thing we need is a bunch of people in our churches excited about Jesus, recognizing who he is, having their mission in their life fueled that whatever they are, whatever vocation they serve in, that they're excited to go and make a difference and tell people about him. And the last thing this passage tells us is this: Jesus showed his heart for the world by speaking to this woman at the well. He showed us his heart for the world by speaking to an outcast, by speaking to someone that he should not have spoken to. But he spoke to her, he talked to her, and he shared the good news that he has been given from the Father. As we see in this passage, it's very clear that the disciples, we don't know But would they have really spent time with her? Some may have not. We know that Jesus did. And we see his heart for the nations. In Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Matthew 28, over and over. Acts chapter 1, 8, we see this encounter, this message of Jesus continue to be at the forefront of what he does. To go make disciples of all the nations, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What does that look like for you? It may look like that even in your world, in your circle of influence, and all of us have a circle of influence, that in your circle of influence that you even reach out to people as we're 2 weeks away from the celebration of the Christian faith, the Super Bowl for us, so to speak, Easter Sunday. And I know you guys have many great things planned, but you invite someone to worship here with you on Easter. Maybe it comes down to you having an individual conversation with someone that maybe you've seen and maybe you've been there, and we've all been there. Man, God's laid something on our heart. Maybe you've wrestled in your mind. You're like, should I share with them? I'm talking to these people. Should I tell them about my faith in Jesus? And you wrestle with it in your mind to the point where the moment's gone. But here's the thing. When we recognize who Jesus is, it fuels our mission, and we understand Jesus' heart for all people. And we should be excited at that moment to seize that opportunity to share the gospel with them. This encounter is a familiar encounter for those of us in church. If you're not a churched person, maybe you've never heard this story before. But this story is very clear with a couple things. Number one, that Jesus loves the nations, he loves the world, and he loves you. And he has a message to tell you, we have a message to tell you. The message is that Jesus loved you before you were born. He loved you to the point that he went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. And when you get to a place in your heart and in your life to where you recognize the need for a Savior, you recognize that you aren't perfect, that you desire to be have an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven, that Jesus loves you and desires for you to surrender your heart and your life to him. I'm not telling you that the Christian life is going to be perfect, going to be easy, but I'm going to tell you that eternity will have many blessings that you don't understand right now, and I don't fully understand. But I will tell you that Jesus will provide this well that springs up inside you that will not run dry. So maybe today you've been chasing after things in this world. Whether you're a college student, you've been chasing after a relationship or the career field, and your grades are just not good, and you're chasing after something that's not before you, that God does not want you to go down. Or maybe you're like me and you're just trying to live your life and raise your family, and you've been chasing after things in this world that are going to continue to leave you dry. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ, and maybe this morning you just need to get to a place where you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. Pastor Matt, Pastor Chris will be down front, and I love those men, and they would love nothing more than to begin a journey with you of you surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus. But maybe you're here and you've lost sight of the things that the woman at the well had encountered with Jesus. Maybe you've been chasing the physical things. You've been chasing the temporal. Jesus desires to fill your cup. He decides to fill your heart and fill your life, to fill your eternity with a spiritual need. Not with a temporal need, but to fill your heart and your life with an eternal hope that only he can provide.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.